Robin Fay will read Psalm 135.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of people and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed many kings, Zion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, praise the Lord. House of Aaron, praise the Lord. House of Levi, praise the Lord. You who fear him, praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed for reading the scriptures for us. Do please keep Psalm 135 open in front of you. That will be really helpful to me and probably to you as well, because otherwise you won't have a clue where I'm going. You'll also find an outline for this morning in your order of service. Psalm 135, let me pray. Gracious God, speaking God, you gather your people, you speak your word. Open that word afresh to us this morning and open our hearts, we pray, to be hearers and glad responders to all that we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's another week or so. It's still holiday time. And holiday time, of course, is a time for journeys. But I wonder what you do when you've arrived home again. Now, for me, it's a no-brainer. Kim and I, we come back from holiday, and it's a kind of routine. One of us unloads the car, the other one puts on the kettle. Okay, pretty obvious. We need a cup of tea. But maybe you have a different kind of journey in mind. Maybe you've just got your A-level results, and that part of your journey, the school journey, has been completed, or you finished at university. I wonder how you celebrated. A family meal, a party. But suppose instead of that journey around the M25 or finishing your A-levels. Suppose you'd just done a Francis Chichester or an Ellen MacArthur. You just sailed solo around the world. I wonder what you'd do then. You know, you're sailing into Portsmouth Harbour, Plymouth, wherever it is. And you can imagine that on shore, the laughter, the hugs, the champagne. And as you get off, you're telling everyone how you survived mountainous seas, frightening storms, terrifying sea monsters, how you'd come through. And now you were safe in harbour and you step ashore. Well, I want you to imagine those scenes, not Kim and I coming around the M25, but those who've just sailed around the world. Imagine that scene of joy and celebration. And that will give you a clue as to what Psalm 135 is all about. The brilliant thing about Psalm 135 is that it comes immediately after Psalm 134. I know that's a really profound thing to say to you, but it is actually very significant. Psalm 134 is the very last of a group of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, 120 to 134. And they were put together as a kind of mini hymn book for pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem in Old Testament times. Psalms to encourage them, psalms to sing along the way. And yet, as you read them, those psalms are not really about that physical journey to Jerusalem. They're actually about the journey of the believer, the pilgrim believer, trusting God, trusting Jesus, and heading home. They're psalms that are all about the journey of life, through its joys and sorrows, its losses and its gains, its dangers, its opportunities, with the certain help of the Lord every step of the way. So if Psalm 134 marks the end of the journey, Psalm 135, well, it's almost to say, well, this is what happens next. What do we do when we've reached our destination? You know, as a reporter puts the microphone under you, you come around the world, the reporter puts the microphone in front of you, and what do you say? Well, surely for the pilgrim believer, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Let me tell you about the one who brought me safely home. Let me tell you about Yahweh, the Lord. You notice throughout the psalm, Lord is in capital letters. That's translating God's personal name, Yahweh. Let me tell you about him. He's my God, he's my King, he's my Savior, my Protector, my Provider, my Joy, my Hope, my Good and Faithful Shepherd, who's brought me safely home. And if you're about to sing John Newton's hymn, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So let's look at the psalm, and you'll see it comes with brackets. It's bracketed beginning and end with praise. So notice verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. Verse 3, praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. It's good to praise him. That's how it begins. And that's how it ends. Look at the very end of the psalm. It's praise again, an invitation for all God's people to join in praise. Verse 21, praise be to the Lord from Zion, to him who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And then between those two brackets of praise, well, it's very simple. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about him. And very roughly, the psalm divides into three sections. Verses 3 to 7. Let me tell you what Yahweh is like. Let me introduce you to him. Verses 8 to 14. Let me tell you what he did, how he rescued me and made me his treasured possession and brought me safely home. And then finally, verses 15 to 18 are slightly different. They're almost a warning to us who follow. It kind of says, beware, because there'll be those on your journey, you'll meet them, and they'll tell you that there's another way. There's another way that's going to get them home. Well, don't believe them. It's a lie. Empty promises, useless idols. So, yeah, three sections. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, verses 3 to 7. Let me tell you what he's like. The believer, the pilgrim, introduces us to the God that he's known and trusted. And two things stand out. Look at verse 3. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is good. And verse 5. The Lord is great. The Lord is good. The Lord is great. Let's look at them in reverse order. The Lord is great. He's great. He's mighty. He's greater than all the gods. Verse 6, he does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He's in charge. Look at verse 7. He's the sovereign Lord. He determines when the clouds rise. He sends the lightning and the rain. He brings out the wind from its storehouses. This universe is his. Its times, its seasons, its wind and rain, its history today, its future tomorrow. Please, please don't ever think as you read your newspaper that man called Vladimir Putin is going to decide the fate of the world. Or President Xi in China, or even dear Joe Biden. Ultimately, they have no power. We heard that already. Augustus, he did his stuff, but all he succeeded in doing was accomplishing the purposes ordained before the beginning of time by heaven's king. And please don't think when we read this that he's like King Charles either, a constitutional monarch whose words have been written by others. No, this is heaven's king and his power is absolute. He does as he wishes. Nothing and no one can thwart him. In creation, in history, in time and eternity, in your life, in my life. He is Lord. Friends, that is so good to know. We desperately need to hear that. We desperately need to tell one another that. We live in an age of fear. Fear that's running riot, particularly amongst younger people. We need to tell them who's on the throne. Sometimes it feels, doesn't it, as if our world is falling apart. Threats on every side. If it's not COVID, it's monkeypox or whatever you call the new virus that's doing the rounds. Or it's Ukraine, or it's China, or it's AI, or it's the Middle East. It's as if the moral order is falling apart. And that's before we think about the turmoil in our own lives. Well, the good news again, we need not fear. He is in charge. He is on the throne of this universe. And you can trust him. He has the power. All power, all authority belongs to him. He has all the power to hold you fast and to lead you safely home. But maybe you wonder, well, a God of such power, the Almighty One, does such a God, vast and majestic, does he really care for this world? Does he really care for me, for you? Well, go back to verse 3. He is great and he is good. Through and through in all he does, he is good. Beautifully, wonderfully, amazingly good. Even when life is in a spin, even when it seems to go pear-shaped, even when bad things happen to us, Even when everything seems a complete puzzle and makes no sense, Yahweh the Lord is here. He's the ever-present God. That's what his name, as far as we can judge what Yahweh means. He is the ever-present one, the great I Am. And he is good. And he promises. He promises to pursue my good, to accomplish for me my eternal good. I do remember when we say that is Romans 8, of course, that does not mean he promises to commit himself to my convenience or to take me on the pain-free scenic route. But he promises to make me more like Jesus and to bring me safely home. All I need to know, he is great and he is good. I don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't, by the way, give us all as Christians a sat-nav to tell us what tomorrow will bring. But he is great and he is good, which means you can trust him no matter what. But then move on and have a look. If that's Yahweh, if this is the God, great and good, what has this God done? Well, look at verses 8 to 14. And he tells us what the Lord has done. And again, notice there are two things. First of all, actually, go back to verse 4. In a sense, that begins it. How do we begin this journey with God? Now, we need to remember, this is where we need to remember our Old Testament. Go back to the Old Testament and you remember that God revealed himself to Abraham and then revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, revealed himself as Yahweh, this personal God. And he did so by making a covenant, or if you like, a promise of his commitment, a covenant. He says, I will commit myself to you, to Abraham and your descendants, to those who believe the promises. And his promises, God's promises, were guaranteed by a sacrifice through the shedding of blood. If you want to read it, it's Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Well, now it's repeated here in verse 4. For the Lord Yahweh has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. Israel, that's the family of Abraham. So here is Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, and he sets his love on Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and calls him to be the father of his people, a people that he will love and will keep as his treasured possession. But as the Bible story unfolds, you find God's people in slavery in Egypt. And what do you read as they're in slavery in Egypt? God remembers his covenant. God remembers his commitment to his people. And he delivers them from slavery. And he leads them out of Egypt to meet with him at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. What does Exodus chapter 19 tell us? They are to become his treasured possession. And you say, well, thank you, David. That's great. I love the history. But what's that got to do with me? Well, it's got everything to do with you, because the Apostle Peter tells you, 1 Peter chapter 2, exactly the same language, that if you're a Christian in Christ, says Peter, you are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people who belong to the Lord, his treasured possession. Do you ever stop to think how you began this journey with Jesus? How you became a Christian? Perhaps it was because your parents taught you about Jesus. If that's so brilliant, thank you, parents, grandparents, for doing that job of telling another generation about Jesus. Or maybe because you were introduced to Jesus by a friend or by coming along to church, or going along to a summer camp, like some of our young people are just coming back from camps at the moment. Yet before all those things, just like Abraham and Jacob before you, it was because God chose you and called you and redeemed you through the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit and made you his child, his treasured possession. He did it. That's how your journey began. He did it. That's how your journey continues. He does it. Look on to verse 8. Takes us to Egypt once again. God's people in slavery. The people he's chosen to love. Well, he now acts to redeem them, to rescue them. Verse 8, he struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals, and he sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. Once again, you probably think, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, that verse 8 is all about the Passover. The Passover reminds us of when the Lord passed over in judgment against the Egyptians, against Pharaoh, and their refusal to let his people go. And all of the firstborn men and animals are struck down. Judgment falls right across the land of Egypt, except what had God promised, that all who sacrificed a lamb, who smeared its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses, and sheltered under that blood as judgment fell, the blood of the Passover lamb would keep them safe. They would be safe and secure from the judgment that fell because blood had been shed, because a lamb had been slain. And they ate that final meal of roasted lamb that evening, not in their pajamas ready for sleep, but dressed for the journey. In other words, Passover, that sacrifice, the Passover lamb, launched their journey with God into the wilderness and ahead of that to the land that God had promised them, their Exodus journey. And of course, the amazing good news of the gospel is that that is simply to anticipate what is so much more amazing, the real Passover lamb who sheds his blood on the cross, his once for all sacrifice that not only delivers us from judgment but sets us free to begin our journey home, our journey with Jesus. Our journey begins because he chose us and he loved us, set his love upon us. Our journey begins because he loved us and because Christ died for us. But wherever you put the emphasis, he did it. And so our journey began. I don't know how you think about the Christian life. Maybe you worry sometimes. You get that bit that I've just told you about God beginning the journey, and you began with him. But what really worries you is what comes next. Perhaps you worry that somehow your journey is going to be derailed. Maybe death, maybe Satan, maybe your own faithlessness, our own sin and failure, and you feel that, well, I can't be sure. It just might go off the rails. Well, look what we're told here. Look at verses 10 and 11. Talking of the Lord. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Zion, Og, and the kings of Canaan. Now, you notice what's happening here. Not only are God's people rescued, but God's enemies are defeated. You wonder, why does the psalm bother to tell us about all these kings and, or, you know, as the people come out of Egypt, why does Exodus bother to tell us about all the dead bodies on the seashore? Why? Well, it wants to remind us that all God's enemies have been overturned. And you know it's vital to know that, don't you? Because if God's enemies have not been defeated, then there is no guarantee that God's people will be brought safely home. If God's enemies are not defeated, we might not make it. But here's the point. The death of Jesus not only brings rescue and forgiveness, it brings the total defeat. It guarantees the total defeat of all God's enemies. And by God's enemies, I don't mean your boss or your next door neighbor who you happen to have fallen out with because they haven't cut the hedge. No, I'm talking about sin, your sin, Satan, death, our last and greatest enemy. They have been overcome. And the defeat of those great enemies is anticipated in the death of these kings. That's why they're being recorded. But again, that simply points us ahead to that final victory, declared forever to all the world when Jesus emerges victorious from the tomb, announcing the victory of the cross, the conquering king emerging, and the power of sin and death and Satan overcome forevermore. You know that all those enemies are defeated enemies, don't you? You know that their power is already broken. Their power was broken when Jesus died on the cross. The Savior King is also the conquering King. And please don't make the mistake of thinking the cross merely brings forgiveness and then this journey is down to us. That it's, oh, Jesus forgave me now. Pull your socks up. Keep the rules. Impress God with your Christian performance. So you'll be at the gardening next week. Because that'll earn you 15 brownie points with God. No, it won't. You may be there because you love Him and you love to serve among His people. But it's not about earning brownie points. The gospel isn't pull your socks up and keep the rules. No, our gospel is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through His victory alone that we are brought safely home. You know that always and forever heaven will be proclaiming the victory of the Lamb. Look at verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. He has done it. And He has won. Let me tell you what He's like. Let me tell you what He's done. I briefly note the third section, verses 15 to 18. And the idols of the nations. Things we pursue, things we love, things we live for. What we dream of in our unguarded moments, our goals, our gods. Maybe silver and gold, says the psalm, verse 15. Or maybe it's the perfect job or the perfect house or the perfect relationship that we think will make us happy. Maybe our God is called family. That's a very common God amongst 21st century Christians. Called family. The ones who come first. Maybe our God is exams passed. Success we achieve. Sex we crave. But the truth is they're just idols, says the psalm. Made by the hands and the minds of men, verse 17. But they have no breath, no life, no power. They're empty, they're lifeless. They will not satisfy us. We won't find our hope in them. So don't be fooled about such gods. Verse 18, we simply become like the gods we pursue. There's only one with the power and the love to see us safely home. So be warned about those on the journey who tell you about other gods who can do this, that, and the other. Don't believe them. And so we hear again at journey's end and with great joy. Look how the psalm finishes. There's joyous praise everywhere. Israel, Aaron, Levi, all you who fear the Lord, praise him. From Zion, praise be to the Lord. So praise from a city, Zion city, simply means the people of God. The redeemed people of God, Zion, gives praise to the Lord who is, where is he? In Jerusalem, which is another word for Zion. So this is the praise of the people of God, the redeemed people of God, for the God who dwells in their midst, who is with them. It's an incredible picture. Praise the Lord. Journey's end, praise the Lord with his people. The new heaven, the new earth, filled with the presence of the King. So whatever comes first, whether we die or Jesus returns, either way, our destiny in Christ is certain. To be with the Lord, home, and he will bring us safely home. And so the praise erupts, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. It's simply for the Hebrew for praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. About 3 years ago now, Kim and I spent the day with a couple that we have known for over 40 years. It was quite a remarkable day, calm, content, joyful. All the more surprising that she had just been told that she had a few months to live. So what have they been doing since that diagnosis and then with us on that day? They spent their time retracing their journey with the Lord. More than 80 years in the company of the King, including, I should say, reading more than 600 letters that they had written to each other after they first met. Two people falling in love, absolutely. But so much more than those letters, they told of their King who had first loved them and called them and rescued them and kept them and was now about to lead them safely home, the very last steps on their journey. It was a day taken up with their longing to be home at last, to see their King, to be welcomed by their Savior. But while they waited to take that final step, she took that final step. We're going to see him in a couple of weeks' time. But while they waited, what was their message? Well, let me tell you again about the Lord and what he did for us over those 80 years. It's a strangely, strangely remarkable, joyous day which we were privileged to share. So how will you come to that day? What will be your story to tell of the Lord and of what he has done? And of course, can I encourage you at this point, because actually you don't have to wait till that last day to do it. Every day is, in one sense, a day to stop and look back and marvel through many dangers, toils, and snares, how God has brought you, loved you, kept you. Especially moments of change, maybe finishing school or university or retirement or a birthday or an anniversary, particular moments to look back, to stop and recall what he's done for you, how he has saved you, made you his, provided for you, kept you through illness, through crisis, through loss. What is your testimony? What do you have to say? Praise him. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him. you servants of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the amazing God who chooses, who loves, who calls your people. And you call us your treasured possession. Priceless, secure, loved. And you promise that your commitment will not fail and you will lead us safely home. Thank you. Please give voice to the testimony that each of us has with you of who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.